How do you cope? Many of you have come this evening to church, and this is the burning question in your heart of hearts. How do I cope? We've gathered together, we've brought with us various invisible burdens along to church, burdens of every shape and size. Many of you, I know, struggling with your burdens, struggling with difficulties and challenges. How do you cope? Many of us have real pressures and real difficulties, troubles, hardships. Perhaps for you, those times are yet to come. Let me ask you this, how do you plan to cope when they do come? How do you cope with pressure? Well, you might be glad to know that I'm not going to stand before you this evening and try and give you nice little advice, bits of advice to help you. I'm not going to pretend that I have all the answers to your pressures. I'm not going to pretend that I've been there and experienced what you're experiencing, because most likely I haven't. Rather, I want you to listen to another man who was under extreme pressure, a degree of pressure that you or I probably will never know anything about. And I want you to see how he coped and how he handled the pressure that came into his life. I want you to listen to David this evening, as he was led by God and filled with the Holy Spirit to write this third psalm. We're going to look at it under three headings this evening. Firstly, verses 1 and 2, the child of God under pressure. The child of God under pressure. The title of this psalm tells us a lot. Tells us this was a psalm of David. David is one of the key figures in the Bible. He lived about 1000 BC, that's about 3000 years ago. And like many of the boys and girls here this evening, David grew up in a godly Christian home. He grew up to be a shepherd, and he was a very, very good shepherd, rescuing sheep from lions and bears. But in the plan and choice of God, David left behind the sheep and he became king, king of Israel. And again, he was very, very good at his job. He was perhaps Israel's finest earthly king. But something went wrong. David messed up. He fell into scandal when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he orchestrated the murder of her husband Uriah. A wicked, wicked thing. And a child was born from this adulterous relationship, which soon shortly died. And David, we're told, was brought to his knees before God, and he was forgiven. He was forgiven by God after this wicked, wicked incident. But even though he was forgiven, there would be lasting consequences from this episode. We're told that there was a prophet came to David and prophesied that one day in David's future, someone from his own family would cause heartache and trouble. We're told that in 2 Samuel 12, verse 11. It reads, "This is what the Lord says, out of your own household, David, I am going to bring calamity upon you." And true enough, one of David's sons, Absalom, rebelled, declared war against his own father. And Absalom very cleverly had gathered lots of supporters around him, and he sought to overthrow his father's kingdom. And David very suddenly had to flee for his life, taking with him just a few supporters. And here's David, he's on the run. Soon there's an enormous army that's after David. Humanly speaking, it looks like the odds are too great. How will David survive? His people are discouraged. Looks like there's no hope. It looks like he's about to be caught and killed. And it's at this moment that David writes this psalm. And now you can understand the opening two verses. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. These enemies are hounding after him, and they're taunting him by saying that God's no use now. Even God can't deliver you, David. Things just seem too far gone. He's under tremendous, enormous pressure. Let's not forget, he is a child of God in all this. God himself describes David as a man after his own heart. He's a sinner, but he's a forgiven sinner. And yet still he's under great pressure. And I think a very simple lesson for us in this, friends, very simply, is that believers are not immune to pressures. You must know that. Believers are not immune to pressures. Children of God, young and old, have pressures. Some are so heavy they are hard to bear. Some are so sharp they break our hearts. In fact, the child of God often faces more pressures than the person who's not a Christian. I wonder if you've thought of that before. We shed tears as Christian men and women, which non-Christian men and women don't know anything about. Some of you young children with us this evening, you'll go back to school in a few weeks. You'll have pressure that you wouldn't have if you weren't a Christian. As a Christian, you'll be left out of certain things, and you won't feel free to join in with other things. And people might say things about you that aren't true just because you're a Christian. And you'll have tensions with certain teachers which you wouldn't have if you didn't believe the Bible to be true. You have pressures simply because you're a Christian. Some of our students have pressures which others don't have, because when lecturers say things that you just sometimes can't accept them because you believe and love God's word. Christians have pressures in their homes which others don't have. Sometimes we've pressures from our neighbours which we wouldn't have if we were more like them. Sometimes, like this case with David, the pressure comes from our own unbelieving family. Besides all that, we have the normal troubles of life, don't we? We get ill, we know what a nasty boss is like. We know what bereavement is. We have needs. We have other difficulties. How many are my foes? And let's be mindful too that some of these troubles and some of these difficulties, they come to us because of our own doing. That's how it was for David here. This is part of the discipline of God. He had sinned greatly, and yes, he had been forgiven, but the consequences would remain under the disciplining hand of God. And so some of our pressures come from that disciplining hand of God. That's not to say they all do. Many of our troubles aren't due to anything that we can point out. They're simply there because God allows them to come. Many of our pressures, they are there because God allows them to come. And he allows them because he knows that they're necessary in our lives. And so there's nothing in your life by way of pressure or trouble, that God in his sovereignty hasn't given permission to enter in? Do you feel under great pressure and stress this evening? You must remember that they have come to you under the sovereign purpose of your Heavenly Father, and he will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. And so we have the child of God under pressure. It happens. And so notice the Selah after verse 2. You and I would do well, wouldn't we, to pause and reflect on such things. To pause and reflect on all the things God is bringing into our lives, those pressures, and to think, could they be coming from the disciplining hand of God? And whether they are or not, he has allowed everyone because he knows that they're necessary in our lives. The child of God under pressure. And secondly, in verses 3 and 4 and 7 and 8, the child of God in prayer. We see the child of God in prayer. Things are really, really bad for David. They could hardly get worse. All around him, people are after him. It's his own flesh and blood that's pursuing after his life. What's he to do? He's under tremendous pressure. How is David to cope? I wonder how you cope when you're under pressure. I wonder if it's a run that you go on or a cycle. I wonder if it's listening to a bit of music or zoning out in front of the TV. I wonder if it's talking it over with a friend. How do you cope with pressure? Look at how David copes. The opening words of this psalm. O Lord. O Lord. That's how David copes. He turns immediately to his God. O Lord. His first response, before a run or before chatting it over with a friend, is to turn to God. The child of God's first reaction in pressure is to pray. How do you cope with your pressure? Listen to Matthew Henry in this psalm. He says, perils, you could replace that with pressures, perils should drive us to God, not away from God. They should drive us to him. Are you allowing the perils and the pressures in your life to bring you closer to God? Are you allowing them to do their work? They've come to make you more Christ-like. They've come from heaven. And you are to talk to heaven all about them. That's what David does, isn't it? He explains and pours out his situation to God. It's not as if God needs this information. It's not as if God doesn't know how David's feeling or what's going on. Of course God knows all of this. But God is glorified when we just simply acknowledge to him our pressures. It's not a waste of time. Just tell him. A father should love to hear his children pouring out their hearts to him. And in verses 3 and 4 and 7 and 8, we see that long before prayer changes things for David, prayer actually changes David first. Before the situation is changed, David is changed. And that's the first reaction, the first impact of this prayer. Prayer changes David here. Notice his eyes are opened in prayer. Verses 3 and 4. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory in me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud. He answers me from his holy hill. Verse 3a, he sees nothing can touch him apart from the permission of God. God is his shield. Verse 3b, he sees that despite the shame of his situation, despite how he's lost his palace and his riches, God is the one who gives glory and lifts up his head. Verse 4, he sees that despite being many miles now from the holy hill of Jerusalem where God dwelt, David knows that he can cry to God anywhere and he will hear him. Verse 7, David sees that just as his enemies have risen up against him, so his God can rise up against them. Verse 8, he sees that deliverance and salvation come only from the Lord. Do we get the point? It's in the midst of his praying that David is able to see the reality of things. It's by praying that clarity breaks into his life. It's by praying that the light is suddenly turned on in his dark situation. Friends, whatever your trouble or pressures, if you're not praying, they will only confuse you and you will never understand them. David prays, and all that he knows and all that he's learnt from the past comes to him with great clarity in his life. It's similar to what we were thinking of this morning, the importance of praying. How do we cope with pressure? We must pray. God doesn't promise that the trouble will go away when we pray. But rather, once we pray, we'll begin to see things as they really are. And the devil is really very cunning. And he will seek to convince you that you're just a little too busy to pray. And he'll try and make you think you're just a little too pressurized to bring your pressures to God. Oh, there are moments, yes, when the Spirit has to intercede for us because we're unable to pray. But by and large, the troubles in our lives, they're to make us pray all the more. And so we have David's example in prayer for us. He just pours out his heart to God. It's not a long prayer. It's not a prayer full of lots of fancy language. Very simple. But before we leave his example in prayer, look with me very briefly at how selfless his praying is. This is at the very end of the psalm, verse 8b. May your blessing be on your people. Isn't that brilliant? It's almost as if David's saying, Lord, it's not just my emergency, and it's not just my fear and my enemies, but these situations that are true for so many of your people. And so, God, let your blessing, let your help flow to them as well. How selfless David's praying is here. What an example, what a rebuke that is to us, friends. An example of simple, selfless praying in the midst of pressure. And so the child of God in prayer. The child of God under pressure and in prayer. Thirdly, in verses 5 and 6, the child of God at peace. The child of God at peace. As we read verses 5 and 6, they are simply staggering. It's almost unbelievable that in the midst of David's pressure, as he cries out to God in prayer, we're told that he just goes to bed and sleeps all the way through the night. Verses 5 and 6. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. How is David doing this? Perhaps you know what it's like to wake frequently through the night, worrying, fretting about your situation. Maybe you have spent long, long nights watching the clock and it goes so slowly. How is it that in the wilderness, with his son hounding after his own life, and with the inner spiritual and emotional agony of David here, how does he just lie down and sleep? Well, it's because he's had his eyes opened in prayer. It's like David is saying, because, Lord, you are what you are, because you are my shield, because you are the lifter of my head, I'm going to have a little sleep. And the child of God can be at peace. Notice the peace is both immediate and it's long term. It covers both the first night and the foreseeable future. Isn't that very helpful? David's peace is immediate, even though the relief hadn't totally come. The enemies are still there, but the peace has arrived. He doesn't have peace from his pressure, but peace in the pressure. Some of you might remember Andrew and Pat Cardy. In 1981, their 9-year-old daughter Jennifer cycled off to a friend's house to play. She never came back. A week later, she was found dead. Just imagine the days and nights of that week for the Cardys while they were waiting and searching and not really knowing for sure. Apparently, on about the fourth day, Pat's doctor dropped off some sleeping tablets for her, and that night she took herself off to bed with her tablets, wondering if they were going to be her constant crutch, helping her to sleep every night. Before bed, she was thinking about God's word, and she was thinking of this verse in Psalm 127, another psalm, a verse that speaks about sleep. 127 verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And as she thought about those words, and she thought about the love in which they were wrapped, she claimed them and slept peacefully that night. And she slept every night afterward. It didn't bring Jennifer back. And it didn't bring a magical end to her anguish. It didn't end her anguish. But she could sleep. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes he gives peace in the middle of trouble and tragedy. And he can do so in an instant, immediate way. David goes to sleep knowing God's big enough to look after his own kingdom. And when pressure comes, it's prayer that helps the child of God be at peace. As we close shortly, I want to give you three examples of men who found this to be exactly the case. The first is the Apostle Paul. When he was faced with the daily pressures of the churches for which he was responsible, he was faced with the trials and the beatings and the imprisonments that he faced. Paul was able to write the following words. Many of you will know them. We read them earlier in his letter to the Philippians. He gives very similar counsel as Psalm 3 on how to cope with pressure. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so we have Paul. I also want you to tell you about another man who's less known and less inspired, an Irishman born in 1819 called Joseph Scriven. And when he was 25, Joseph Scriven was engaged to be married. Sadly, very sadly, the day before his wedding, his fiancée died before his eyes in a tragic drowning incident. Heartbroken, Joseph left Ireland and sailed over to Canada, starting a new life. And whilst in Canada, he fell in love again and got engaged. And once again, his hopes and dreams were shattered when his second fiancée became ill and died before the wedding took place. You can hardly imagine the turmoil within this young man. History tells us that his faith in God sustained him. It was around the time that his second fiancée died that he received word from Ireland that his mother was ill. He couldn't be with her, so he wrote a letter of comfort. He enclosed one of his poems. And some of you might know these words. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Joseph Scriven knew how to cope with pressure. Our last example is the greatest example. Because although David wrote this psalm, we are supposed to look through David and behind David and beyond David. Because the events that took place in David's life teach us something about his greatest descendant, the Lord Jesus. We thought about David and pressure. The Lord Jesus knew pressure. He knew trouble and hardship when the people that he had made crucified him and left him to die naked and bleeding. That's pressure. He knew pressure when they heaped scorn and ridicule on him with the very words that David heard, God will not deliver him. He knew pressure. We thought then about how David, in his pressure, David prayed. Our Lord Jesus on the cross prayed. Father, forgive them. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then we thought of how David was able to sleep at peace. Before Jesus knew the sleep of death, he too was at peace. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The supreme child of God under pressure. The greatest child of God in prayer. The beloved child of God in peace. And because this psalm is true for Jesus, it's true for all those who are united to him in faith, for all those who are in him. And so this is a psalm for you. And a psalm for me. Let me say finally that it's not just the lives of children of God that God brings trouble and pressure. It's not just Christians that he brings pressure into their lives. God does bring pressure into the lives of unconverted people. And maybe you're one such person this evening. Perhaps you entered this building without any pressure, without any trouble on your heart. But maybe you've begun to feel a heavy weight begin to settle. You are under pressure. Perhaps the charade just can't keep up. Perhaps you are troubled with your sin, pressured with your sin. God must be angry with me, you think. Let me tell you, that trouble only gets worse and worse, and the pressure only builds up until you cannot forget your sin. How do you cope? You should pray. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You should pray. Pour out your heart to Him. And friend, you will receive this peace. Peace with God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.